Let's pray together. Our Father, as we come before you, we thank you for church. We thank you for the ability to come together as a people with a purpose and to do your will. Lord, as we come together, we ask that your word have its way in us. May your spirit have authority in our lives. And Lord, we're so thankful that you are our God. So do with us as you please. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's just not wanting to work this morning, y'all. I got an email this week from Netflix. Any of y'all get an email from Netflix? Yep, I got an email from Netflix, and they told me there was a payment problem on my account. I don't have Netflix. Got an email this week. PayPal told me there was a problem with my account that needed immediate attention. Guess what, PayPal? I got no problems. Got an email from Apple this week. My password had expired. Apple doesn't expire passwords. I got an email from Amazon this week. They were deactivating my account. They don't want to do that. Any of y'all got those emails? This week? They come out all the time, don't they? But you know, it's not Netflix, and it's not Amazon, it's not PayPal. You know that it's not those guys sending you that email. Who is it? The Nigerian prince. He's the one sending all the emails. Some of y'all got that. It's somebody behind a real mask. A robber, a hacker, probably a 21-year-old kid in his mom's basement, on his laptop, trying to steal your money because he's probably too lazy to get his own job. This is what they do. They sneak behind the appearance of being somebody trying to help you. You have a payment account. We don't want you to miss your precious movies. So let's fix your payment account, and all you have to do is enter your Netflix password here on the site that I've created that looks a lot like a Netflix site, or a PayPal site, or an Amazon site, and they hide behind the guise of what looks like a legitimate site in order to get your information. They're sneaky little suckers, and they want your information, and they want your money that you've worked hard for. But I have a word for you. Don't trust them. Don't trust them. Because they're sneaking behind legitimacy to fool you. Now let me give you the truth of what God's word teaches us. And that is, sin is deceptive, and will seek to deceive you through legitimacy, to draw you into a place of idolatry, into a place of being captured by the lusts of this world, to draw you into a place to where you are crippled because of your dependence upon an idol or a thing of this world. And as vigilant as we are about saying, nope, you're not Netflix, nope, you're not PayPal, and nope, you're not Amazon, we need to be vigilant about saying, no, you're not of God. No, you're an idol. No, you're a lie from the demons. We need to be aware that The sin is a tricky little sucker, just like that hacker trying to steal your money. If you have your Bible, I would invite you to open up to 1 John. We're walking through 1 John in our quest for the truth. Truth in 2020. And my hope for us this year and this day is that we have clarity from the Bible on what it speaks of things that are true and things that are not true. And so that we can discern so that the tricky little suckers that try to come and steal our joy and steal our life and our joy in the Lord, we can identify them and wag the finger at them and say, no, not today, not in my house. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, help me out, church. For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds, tricky little strongholds, if I might say. We destroy these tricky little arguments and these tricky, lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive, and we put it against the truth, and we test them and say, are you true? Do you line up with the word of God, or are you a lie from the world? The second chapter of 1 John, we've walked through and walked slowly through, if I might add. But there is a lot in this book, and I'm so glad that 1 John found us and sought us out this year for truth in 2020. We looked at how Jesus loves in the first part of the chapter, how he loves in the truth. He loves sacrificially. I hope that you're thinking through, how do I love in ways that are true and not based on bad logic or lies or unbiblical ideas? How am I loving in the truth? How am I loving sacrificially in a way that is not self-serving or self-seeking, but in a way that rejoices in the truth and that gives of itself to others, to the church, to my family, to the kingdom of God. Then we looked at why does this happen in verse 8. A new commandment I'm giving you because the darkness is passing away. The reason that we love like Jesus loved in truth and in sacrifice is because his spirit is in us. The kingdom of God is in us. And the light is in us and we're walking in the light. What are we, Jimmy? We are light walkers. We're walking in the light. And the new covenant life is flowing from us. Then we got down to verse 12 through 14. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. He wrote this poem to us. And he wrote to us that we are forgiven for a greater purpose, for his name's sake. That we endure our Christian faith and the consequences of our Christian faith because we are called for his name's sake. Anybody hot in here today? Yeah, it's kind of warm in here today. But you're here and you're enduring it for his name's sake. I can tell you what, in Nigeria, in this year alone, thousands of people have been killed for their faith. It's in the news. Well, the news that covers it, it's in the news. You can see it. I can tell you, Jay, LaCoupe Church, it's probably hotter than this one. But the church says, I'm called for his name's sake. We treasure Psalm 23. The 23rd Psalm speaks of us being for his name's sake. We are forgiven for his name's sake. And then last week we began in 1 John, or in chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, and we began to look at, do not love the world or things of the world. I had an orange picture. Anybody remember? The orange peach pitcher is filled with two things. What's it filled with? Air and? Well, it was all air last week. But the idea was that when you fill it with water, you're sending the air out. And this was what we spoke of. And 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If there is water in your pitcher, the air is not in there. So we're trying to love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength and fulfill the commandment that Jesus gave to us. We're to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that leads to loving our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus said it, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. Cannot love God and money. Things of God and things of this world. And my challenge for you last week is, where does your love lie? Where is your devotion? I found another great verse that fit in this week, coming from Romans. Hear this, Christian, hear this. Believe this. It's the word of God. Believe it. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey? So if you present yourself to God, you're going to be a slave of God. If you present yourself to the world, you will be a slave of the world. Who's your master? Look at verse 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin, hear this, Christian, who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart, the spiritual transformation, obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching you were committed, to the standard of God. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. This is what happens to Christians. They were slaves to the world. They've seen who their master was. They don't like their master. And they say, I need a new master. I want Jesus as my master. Has that happened to you? Have you been converted to a new master? You lived once as a master, as with sin as your master, as a master to, as a slave to those things that mastered you. I'm powerless, you say. I keep giving in. And then you believe in Jesus Christ the Lord, the one who died to free you and unshackle the fetters that were on you and set you free. Jesus saves. Jesus saves, and he brings you to a new master. Jesus doesn't save you so you can be your own master. He saves you so that he is your master. Once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you. Lover of my soul, now I want to live not for me, because I'm not my master. I want to live for you. There's theology in these songs. So to fully understand the concept, I'd like to define the world for us. What are the things of this world? Do not love the world, he said. What are the things of the world? My Holman Christian Study Bible notes has this definition. I'm going to pass this on to you. Christian Study Bible says this. Things in the world are not just material objects. Okay? So it's not just things. Do not love the things of the world. Not just material objects. They are things that absorb human love of the Father to an undue degree. I like how they say that. The things of the world are things that absorb the love that we have for God and our service and devotion in an undue way. So may I ask you, what is absorbing your love and your affection? Maybe I can put it like this, your time, in an undue way that is creeping into your ability to serve God. Let me help you with this. The things of this world are not all morally evil things. They don't have to be morally evil things. In fact, they can be good things. So I will add to this and maybe bring some clarity. What are the things of this world? Well, they're things that absorb. They suck up our love, which should be to God, and they become love for other things. And they are for things that do not exist to glorify Jesus Christ, the Lord. So I wrote down a couple of practical examples of things that can be a sign that you are loving something too much. And these are things that I saw this week, so I just noted. Do I love something more than I love God? Well, maybe you rub it in when you win. A championship game, a friendly game, and you rub it in, and you think it's more special than you ought to be. Maybe you're playing a video game with somebody, and you go and you have those impure desires to do improper things in order to win the game. Or maybe it's at school, and you feel like, I'm going to cheat on my schoolwork just to finish, just to get it done. Or maybe it's at work. Or maybe it's, I want to play the lottery in order to get rich so I don't have to do the work that God has given in a good way. God has given us work, but I want to bypass that and just get the money. Or I want to change this structure in order to get power and influence over people so that I can have the power. And it becomes an idol in our lives. We're short-circuiting when God says loving God is being obedient. We're willing to say, well, I don't have to be obedient in order to get this in. And it becomes an idol because we're choosing the end over God's plan. So this morning, I'd like to submit to you this thought. All of these things are some sort of idol. Loving of the world is some sort of idol in our lives. And I say this because at reading through 1 John, I've read through the book many times in the last few weeks, just reading through the book. Anybody know the last thing that John says in the book of 1 John? What is the last thing that he says in the book? The very last phrase. You got your Bible, you can flip to chapter 5 at the end, you can see. What is the last thing that John tells us in his book? Little children, you see it? Oh, there it is. Thanks, Craig. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. There it is. So ending the book, John says, keep yourselves from idols. This theme of not loving the world is a way for us as Christians to go, okay, loving the world must be in some way keeping ourselves from making something more important than God. And anything that's more important than God in our lives is what? It's an idol. It's something that we're giving our allegiance to rather than to God. You see how that works? Do not love the world. If the love of the world is in, if anyone loves the world, the love of God is not in him, because my love is placed on that other thing. And it has become an idol. So there's a significant tie here between loving the world and idolatry. And it's one of the themes that John has worked into this. Now the other theme that I'd like to throw out at you, and this one hopefully will get your attention back if you've lost it. There's a fancy word that many people throw in here and get really excited when this word comes up, and it's the word Antichrist. Antichrist. Now, John is very clear about what Antichrist is. He defines it for us in his book. And the only place we find in the whole Bible the word Antichrist used is in 1 John and 2 John one time. But this word, Antichrist, he's going to use it later in this chapter. In fact, right after what the passage we're looking at, he uses it. And it's used three times in this book. And he defines it as those who don't believe that Jesus is the Lord. Or don't, those who say that Jesus hasn't come in the flesh. Those who are against Christ. Anti-Christ. And those things that are anti-Christ are things working against the kingdom of God. Even if they're not morally evil, because they can suck up your affections. All right, I've said a whole lot, and I want you to think through, what does that mean? I've said a whole lot. I would argue with anyone in here that day by day, every individual wrestles with idolatry. Every individual wrestles with idolatry. And if it's something that every individual wrestles with on a daily basis, it's worth studying and digging into what the Word of God says about it. Go back to the Ten Commandments, y'all. Exodus chapter 20. Deuteronomy 5, I believe, as well. What's the first commandment? First one. What is it? You shall... The Ten Commandments, not Jesus' great commandment. Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. Second commandment. Do not make an idol. Some people even draw those together and say, look, this is one idea. Don't have anything before God. Don't make an idol. Idolatry is massive in the heart of man. And sometimes we make idols of others or ideas. Look, if we can get this idea, our culture to believe this idea, we'll be fixed. Utopia. Like, that's very real in our culture today. We're right in the midst of that. If you don't believe me, turn on the news. Or the fake news. Or maybe the idea is, if I have this thing, it will make me happy. If I can do this thing, it will make me happy. I'll find my happiness in this thing. And those things begin to be as idols in our lives, rather than saying, my joy is found in pleasing my King. And I'm willing to forsake doing things that please and worship and honor God in order for these things to have. And then he lists the three things, and we looked at it. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and then the pride of possessions. Pride, the big head. I'd like to spend my remainder of the time looking at the three of these and looking at Jesus specifically, how he attacked these. Again, my idea that I want you to comprehend is this. Idolatry is the love of the world. The love of the world is idolatry. And Jesus came and he defeated the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of possessions for us in order that we might be able to serve him and find our joy ultimately in him. Let's look at the lust of the flesh. What is it? It's the things that make me feel good. The lust of the flesh is eating that stuff that maybe we shouldn't be eating, too much of it. But if I eat more of it, I'm going to be happy. It's going to make me feel good. Watching that stuff that I shouldn't be watching because it's going to make me feel good. Having relationships with others that are inappropriate because it makes me feel good. Spending exorbitant amount of money on comforts or luxuries that we don't really need because it makes me feel good. These are things that are the lust of the flesh. I feel good because of them. The cravings we have. Look what happened in Matthew chapter 4 with Jesus. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness and was tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was what? Hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. It'll make you feel good to eat that bread, Jesus. Come on, aren't you hungry?" But Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus defeated the lust of the flesh by saying, it's not by feeling good that I live. It's not for feeling good that I live. It's for knowing God that I live. The Word of God that gives me my satisfaction in life. Jesus defeated the lust of the flesh. And Jesus demonstrated, listen, flesh is not ultimate. The cravings of the flesh will never, ever, ever be satisfied here on this earth in this life for you. Let me say that again. The cravings of your flesh will never, ever, ever be satisfied by the things of this world because you were not made for this world. Are y'all with me today? Are y'all with me? Your flesh will not be satisfied. And that sneaky little sucker comes and says, if you just do this, you'll be happy. You know you will. Don't you remember what it tasted like, what it felt like last time? You'll be happy. Come on, just do it. Click on that link. Do this. Say that. It'll make you happy and it sneaks into you like that email. But Jesus proved that it is not. The lust of the eyes. These are the things that I want. The things I don't have, but I want. Another one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet a neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife. Remember? Ten Commandments, don't covet. Don't go after those things that aren't yours just because you see them and they look good. There are things that sparkle. But they say all that glitters isn't gold. The lust of the eyes. The things that I want and crave. Oh, we're bombarded with this every day, y'all. We are. Matthew, Jesus again in Matthew faced this temptation of the things that I want. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you. You see it all? You see it? Let's go a little higher, Jesus. Now you see it all? Oh, you need to go a little higher? Okay, look. Look, you see it all, and I'll give it to you if you worship me. Because having all those things, you can have them. It just costs you something. And in America today, we can have most anything we want. It's just going to cost us something. Our resources, time, effort, love, energy, our family, our friends. You can have most of anything you want. It's just going to cost you. And that's the offer that was given to Jesus. You just have to worship me. That's all. You can have it all. It's beautiful. You see it? And Jesus responds and says, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Jesus proved to us that the kingdoms of this world are not ultimate. He showed us the flesh is not ultimate. Now he's showing us the things of the world are not ultimate. And though they glitter, they don't satisfy. When temptation, that sneaky little sucker comes up and he tries to trick you and say, look, it's worth forfeiting this for that. You be wise. You be wise. And finally, the pride of life. The things that make me feel good, the lust of the flesh. The things that I see that I want, the lust of the eyes. And finally, the big head, the pride of possessions. Now I've got it. Look at me, everybody. Look at me. Look what I've done. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at the position I hold. Look at me. Look at me. You can see it in children a lot. When they accomplish something. Hey, Mom, Dad, look what I did. Yay. And as adults, we don't really get the yays anymore. But we have our own ways of going, look at me. Look at me. Pride of life. You know, this is the only time in the New Testament this phrase is used. Pride in possessions, or pride of life, is used. Matthew, again, tells us of Jesus and the temptation. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Then the devil took him to the holy city and said, took him to the pinnacle of the temple, where all the people of the city, that's the center of everything in the city of Jerusalem. All right, now, there's a huge crowd around. Take him up there. And said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. You can prove it. Hey, Jesus, you can prove it to all the crowds. Doesn't the scripture even say he will command his angels concerning you? And on their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Just jump. Just show them the miracle. Just do it. Show them who you are. Show them a fancy magic trick. Jesus said, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Pride of life. Jesus always said he was about his Father's business. Jesus prayed that the authority, he told people that God was his authority. When he went to raise Lazarus from the dead, what did he do? He bowed his head and he prayed. And he said, Lord, raise Lazarus. We should not test God for our own glory, because our own personal glory is not ultimate. Our own feelings are not ultimate. Our own desires are not ultimate. Our own glory is not ultimate. But Jesus defeated these for us. So what does this mean for us? Well, first of all, I give you this. For those of you dealing with sin and who are wrapped up in yourself, you can find salvation in Jesus because Jesus saved. Now, that's the key of it all. Secondly, Satan is a hacker. The demons of this world are hackers. And they work like that email and that Nigerian prince who wants you to take his money if you just give him a little. Sneaky, deceptive, tricky motives and desires that we will entertain. So this is what I say for you. Mature Christian, guard yourself against the sneaky desires of sin in your soul. It will seek to trick you, and know that it is about God. Your life is about God, not about yourself. Young believers, watch for the sneakiness and the deception of sin in your soul. And finally this. Y'all familiar with the story of the Titanic, right? On the Titanic, and I watched a clip with some of my boys last night of the movie. And as the ship is sinking and the waters are rising on the ship, one of the fascinating stories that came back from survivors was what was happening on the ship with the band that was playing. And as the waters would rise, they'd just move up higher on the ship and keep playing. And the waters would rise and they'd move up a little higher and they'd keep playing. And the waters would rise higher and higher and the band would move higher and higher. Captain's orders, they say. With that in mind, let me read to you verse 19. That's not the verse I want to read. Verse 17. And the world is passing away along with its desires. The ship is sinking, y'all. Let's not just climb higher, higher, and keep playing our violin. Let us know that there is work to do. There are souls to save on a sinking ship. And let us do the will of God, because the will of God is, those who do the will of God will abide forever. Church, Jesus saves from the sinking ship. And the sneaky suckers are trying to deceive us that the ship is sinking and there's work to do for the kingdom of God. Let's wake up, church. Let's do God's work. And let us be about the kingdom work that He's prepared for us beforehand. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray in Jesus' name that You help us, that You conform us and change us, and help us to recognize the sneakiness and deceptiveness of sin and the sinful desires in our own souls. And help us to claim the victory that Jesus gave us by believing in the one and only name that can save, Jesus Christ our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen.